I want to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 2, if you would. We are in a series about Revelation, and we're calling it Too Small a View. And this is a slide that someone actually picked out for me, but I like it. And you notice that the little bitty cross, the little bitty depiction of Jesus, and Revelation, as we talked about last week, is totally the opposite of that. It's a majestic view of Christ. The cross looms in history as this huge symbol, and yet we don't spend all of our time thinking about a dead Jesus on a cross. Now, we dedicate ourselves every week to taking 10 or 15 minutes to remember that, and that is good. But I would urge you to think about the fact that maybe we need to spend much of the rest of our time, if not all of it, thinking about the risen Christ. And we saw that theme in John, and we see it now as he continues in Revelation. But we have here in chapter 2, let's see here. Whoa! Did I send y'all the wrong slides? I may have sent the wrong slides. Uh-oh. As the cartoon says, uh-oh, we may have a problem. Or as Apollo 13 said, Houston, we have a problem. Do me a favor. When Jennifer comes back, ask her if I sent the wrong slides, but pray that I sent the right ones, and she just looked at last week's email. All right? That's going to be my prayer. But not to worry, we can still make this thing work. In the meantime, enjoy what is to come as we look at. All right, I'll go back and we'll look at this one here. And Jennifer, did I send the wrong slides to you yesterday? I pray that I sent the right ones, and this is just last week's. But if not, we're gonna make it work. I've got something to talk about before then. Just if you find them and it is, then say a big amen and rejoice in the Lord. If not, just walk like Charlie Brown, the sad walk that he does. All right, but I've got some important things to set this up with anyway that I don't need a slide for. And to begin with, there's a guy that named Eugene Peterson. Y'all know who I'm talking about when I say that. Wrote the message. Eugene Peterson said that, first of all, he talked about in the Victorian age, middle-class homes, upper-middle-class homes had a parlor. And that was where they basically roped it off. It was almost as if you've seen these police parking lots, where they set up a barricade when there's a crime scene, they put the yellow tape there. And it's almost like that for the Victorian families. The parlor was pristine. It was a place where the kids didn't go. No one went in there unless company came. And if company came, it was a clean, spotless place that was wonderful for hosting and expressing hospitality. Well, what Eugene Peterson says is, here in Revelation 2 and 3, these churches, they don't have parlors. There are dishes out on the table that are dirty, had not been washed. There's spots on the carpet. They're cluttered dens. It's the opposite of a parlor. These are human churches where people have human sins from which they are repenting, and they haven't reached the place where they want to reach in terms of transformation of Christ, or transformation to the image of Christ. And it's very, very serious. And so this risen Christ is who John has told them to look at to motivate them to live like him. Their response should be, this is the risen Christ, and we are going to live more like him. It's the response that Peter gave in the story where in Luke, I believe it's Luke 5, where he's fishing and they're fishing all night and don't catch anything. And this guy on the shore is standing there. He said, hey, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And he says, well, you know, we're professional fishermen. We are experts at this. However, since you seem to be a nice guy, we will do what you say. And they throw it over the other side. And guess what? Remember? catch a ton of fish. And when Peter gets out of that boat, he goes to this guy and he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He sees this person, gets a glimpse for who he is. And that is an encounter with Jesus and what that should provide. That's what John is saying here. Do we have hope? Oh, the Lord is good. All right. In further news, let me recommend this book to you. I think this is the best book I've ever encountered for Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And so I'm going to be referring to it some this morning myself, as a matter of fact. Full disclosure, these two guys, Tim Archer, Steve Ridgel, are good friends of mine. I roomed with Tim in college and graduate school, and we went to Argentina together, along with our wives. Steve Ridgel was one of my first mentors and disciples. So I will say that, but I do think this is great background, very practical, really good for the letters to the churches in Revelation. So, Letters from the Lamb. I would encourage you to check that out. All right, now, back to Revelation chapter 2, 18 and following. What we're going to do is we're going to talk about the good, the bad, and the orderly. You will see plenty of ugliness here, don't worry, but we're going to also talk about what the call is from God for being orderly. Remember, God has never asked people to be individuals only. He has always called people to be part of a community. That actually started in Israel, but it was baptized, Dayton, no pun intended, but it was, in a sense, baptized by Jesus and the New Testament teachers in terms of calling people to be part of a community of faith. Sin fragments us. It's a fracture. It separates us. It sets us apart from each other. It's almost like we're living in solitary confinement, but Jesus saves us. Romans chapter 5, we're reconciled together to Christ and to each other, and so God sets us up in a community, and that's the church, which is a beautiful thing. The gospel, while it is personal and is for individuals, it is also community. God operates within a community of faith, a spiritual family, and ultimately, a lot of the New Testament letters are about the pressures of bringing people from different parts of this world, cultures, races, whatnot, together into one community of faith. Matter of fact, I would submit to you that the basic purpose of most of Paul's letters, first and foremost, was to say, Jews and Gentiles, you've got to be in the same community. You've got to pull together. You can't pull apart. That's big for us because most of us here are Gentiles, if not every one of us. Social justice movements, we were the ones who were receiving the benefit of it in the first century, our ancestors. Because the big key was the temptation for the Jewish believers to feel a sense of spiritual snobbishness and superiority, and even racial snobbishness and superiority. Could they deem themselves sufficiently able to stoop down to our level to bring us in? Bringing us in could hurt the whole ball club. That was the risk. A lot of them, and honestly, part of the tragedy of the first century was a lot of the Jewish Christians said, if this is what it means to be a Christian, I don't want to be part of this. I'd rather have my own group, and we're going to be alone together, but we're going to be the same. And really, it hadn't changed. You can flip on a flip chart the different races or the different socioeconomic groups. Can I do a little preaching here? I think our biggest problem in society today is not racial reconciliation. I do believe it's always going to be a problem. You can make us all white, and we're all, though, going to have trouble getting along at some point. I grew up in a white church. Trust me, we had division. We had prejudice. We had all sorts of relationship problems. That is what it means to be human. One of the great tragedies in the last 30 years was the Rwanda tragedy. The destruction, the man's inhumanity against man, the murder, that was the black race, one against the other. So, what I'm saying is, as hard as it is for races to get along, I think ultimately prejudice is embedded within our hearts. And the greater challenge is, I think, the socioeconomic challenge, which is part of social justice. Incidentally, next week we're going to be getting into Jeremiah in Bible class, and that's a part of the major prophets, that theme. And so, as political as it's become, and I regret that because you bring it up and people automatically go to political parties and stuff, that's a real shame because that is a part of God's teaching from almost the beginning. And we have to deal with it, or else we just toss out scripture and start picking verses, cherry-picking verses we want to talk about and avoid it. We can't do that. So what is going on here is racial, Jew and Gentile. It is socioeconomic, and it is creating tremendous problems. And then you have on top of that other pressures. How would you like to live in a country where your political party does not prevail? Would you like to do that? Now, some of you have different, it's interesting to look at your faces when I say that, because I am trying to be clever by half. Some of you are going, I live in one, and some of you are going, well, I live in a state where, but Rome, guess which party prevailed? The anti-Christian party. Persecution, it was there, even to the point of death. So, have I infused you with enough optimism to continue with this? Oh, it gets better, trust me. All right, so you got this fragmentation within society. You got this fragmentation within individuals. You got God's call saying we can't unite around a political party. We can't unite around a country. We can't unite around a race. Socioeconomic bracket, it's got to be around Christ and the cross. That is the key. And then from that, you got to go out and live like that. You got to live reflecting Christ on the cross. All right. Moving on. I am not, and I know this is going to make some of you feel very unhappy, I'm not going to read through each letter. I'm not going to comment on each church. I'm just going to do an overview. How many of you want to get up and walk out and leave right now? You're so upset with me. I'm sorry about that, but we're going to do the overview. All right, the good. To some of these churches, Paul is saying, excuse me, what's this guy's name? John, that's right, John. John is saying, hey, you guys work so hard. Evidently, John or Jesus took a Dale Carnegie course, because you'll see a lot of times, you know where I'm going. Can I just take you guys wherever I speak? Because, you know, you're awake and you give facial expressions to make me think you're paying attention. I appreciate that. But you know what I'm talking about. He starts out a lot of these churches saying what they do good, and then he transitions into what they don't do so good and what they really need to work on. Who's that sound like? Sounds like Dale Carnegie. Who knows? Maybe Dale Carnegie got that from John. All right, you work hard. So that's good, and a lot of them really do. Is it a hard thing living the life of Christ in the world? Absolutely. Absolutely. It just chokes me up just thinking about it. Excuse me. There we go. All right. I have composed myself. It is a hard, hard thing. However, it is a calling. And so, yes, we have to work hard to live out the faith. And there were some who were doing that. They were persevering. Is it a hard thing living the Christian life today in the United States? I would say it is hard, and I would say it is getting harder. I can remember talking about passages like this. I can remember 40 years ago, I can remember in this church when we were meeting at a trailer house 40 years ago, saying, basically, apologizing, saying, okay, we're in a passage talking about persecution. That is something we can't really understand. However, there are Christians over in Ethiopia that are experiencing this right now. They're losing their jobs because of their faith. All right, 40 years later, I think there are Christians today who are losing their jobs because of their faith in the United States. I really believe that. I have friends in universities who live right now a life of great anxiety and tension because they don't know if something they have said will be taken out of context and misinterpreted. I'm not so mad at me, I'm leaving. I sense, are you bringing that for me?
I am bringing this for you.
Thank you very, very much. I'm not going to do like David did when those guys brought in that cup of water. You know, he poured it out in honor of the journey. I honor your journey, but I am actually going to drink this. Thank you. Oh, that's much better. All right. So, there are people today in the United States who really do live in jeopardy of their faith costing them their job. And so every day they have to do an evaluation of what they're going to say, what they're going to express, and it's a tension. Can they live out the faith of Jesus Christ versus can they live without their job? And so that takes a lot of energy balancing that out. And don't think that things in East Texas don't happen. We're not exactly in a bubble. And I'll give you an example. There's a school in this area about 10 years ago. I knew the superintendent who was there at that time really well. One of the teachers was going and posting a verse on the wall in the lounge on a weekly basis, daily basis. I'm not sure which one, but the teacher's posting biblical verses. Someone went to the superintendent and objected to that. In all honesty, I can't remember if it was a parent that heard about it or if it was actually one of the other teachers. But it was enough to where now it's an issue. So my friend, the superintendent, consulted the school lawyer. And the school lawyer did some checking and said, look, if they sue, I think you're going to win the lawsuit. What you got to decide is it worth it or not? She did not want to make the decision, so she went back to the individual and told exactly what the lawyer had said. And the individual thought about it, and the individual began thinking, is this something I want to create for the school? And so the individual decided, no, I don't. It's more trouble than it's worth, and so quit posting it. That's a little small example, but I think it illustrates the fact that even in East Texas, we don't live in a bubble. So it takes perseverance, definitely, even in the United States, to live the Christian life, to be faithful to Jesus. And the day may be coming when, for some, it's be faithful to the point of death. But one of these verses that you're very familiar with in this section is where Jesus says, I know where you live. It's where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. Have you ever lived somewhere where you felt like, hey, this has got to be where Satan's got his throne? That's a difficult place to live, is it not? All right. So we don't renounce the Lord even if we're in a difficult place. We want to live in such a way to where the Lord says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service and perseverance, that you're doing more than you did at first, and just keeps on encouraging us. Since you have kept my command, endure patiently. You refuse to tolerate wicked people. There are people coming in who claim to be these apostolic teachers, but they're teaching false doctrine. And so there's some churches that actually said, no, we're not going to let you in. Jesus said that you hate the practice of Nicolaitans. I do too. And so it is a church, or at least some of these are churches, where they stay faithful to the teaching. When I was in my teenage years, we were really having a struggle because we'd had a lot of doctrine. And so the churches were really starting to reevaluate, are we preaching discipleship enough and teaching discipleship and some of the practical things. Anybody remember those days I'm talking about? And I was I was kind of the true rebel. I was satirical and just really, I about reached the point where I was church yes, Jesus yes, doctor no. But life pretty quickly straightened that out. Is doctrine important? Absolutely. Absolutely. You ever try working a puzzle where you just throw out the 1,000 pieces and you just start, hey, there's a dog's tail, and I know there's a dog in there, so you just start, but sooner or later you figure out what? If I do the edge pieces, It's structured. It's easier. I have boundaries, and then I can work there. That's just the better way. That's what doctrine is. Doctrine is the edge pieces of the Christian walk, of the walk with God. And it's so easy today as much as ever to get away from the doctrinal teachings. Are there churches of Christ that you've heard of who are no longer trafficking, are no longer keeping the doctrines of the faith, but instead trafficking in doctrines that are contrary to the faith? Have you heard of any? Absolutely, right? So it's not just some wild, extravagant religious domination. There are churches in the Restoration Movement who have punted when it's come to biblical doctrine, and we can't do that. Something else. He said, you stayed pure to some. You stayed pure. The phrase he uses there, soiling clothes. You did not soil your clothes. Anybody here ever gone on an extended camp out or one of those wilderness treks? I remember one time my daddy and David Morrison and I spent a week at Waddle Creek fishing, and it was summertime. And about day three, we realized there's some, you're already smiling, you know what's coming. Day three, we realized there's something missing. So we got in the pickup and went to a store about 4 miles away because we were back in the sticks. And we walked inside, and I was noticing people were looking at us kind of funny. But all of us were so intent on trying to find what we needed and get out of there that at first we didn't pay attention. But at some point, it hit each one of us individually. We realized, I don't smell good. Actually, first, I think I realized David stinks. What is his deal? And then we start. Hey, wait a minute. I think I do too. We all stunk. We had been around each other exclusively. We all stunk because we were around each other exclusively. We didn't realize we stunk. You know what I'm saying? We were soiled. Our clothes were sweaty and filled with dried sweat, with wet sweat on top of that. And but because we're hanging out together, we didn't pick up on it. And so what Jesus is saying to John and John is saying to these churches is, hey, some of you guys have done a really good job. Of course, others have not. They're hanging around with sweaty, stinky people. Now, sweaty and stinky, what is that the symbol of? Soiled clothes, what is that the symbol of? Sin, sinfulness. You hang out all the time with people who are sinful. Pretty soon, if you're not careful, you're going to smell like them. Which goes back to what we said at the very beginning. How important is the community of faith to one who is in Christ? There are no, as one, I remember one guy said, there are no Lone Rangers Christians. You know, it's a noble thing in the literature and TV programming, the strong, solid guy by himself that tears down the bad guys. You can't do that in Christ. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian and survive. We need each other. All right. Let me give you some of the bad. Here's one of them. He writes, you tolerate sexual immorality. He says, there are some among you, to one of the churches, who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Well, who was Balaam? Who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. There were people in God's church, there were people in the churches of Christ who were getting seduced, just like they did in the Old Testament in the desert, in the wilderness, getting seduced to leaving the teachings of Christ. And one of the big means was the sexual immorality that was available. This one's hard to preach at in the United States because sexual immorality is really not a problem here. Anybody ever driven on a highway where they have billboards? If you just live where you drive on a highway, you're going to see a billboard that illustrates a call to sexual immorality. And interestingly enough, a lot of those females have been face painted, spray painted, what do they call that stuff? They photoshopped. That's not them. That's an image of them. And it's dehumanizing to them because they're made objects to seduce people to buy products because of this call, this current, undercurrent of sexual immorality. You see that reference in the section to Jezebel and all that that entails. And the church today is, I think, you know, we all say this, you know, my kids hear me saying, "Oh, back in my day, we used to do it this way, and now it's just gotten so bad." But as bad as things were back in my day, it's worse now. There you go, I said it. Because when I started, we never had any meetings at Holly Lake about somebody coming in, and we find out it's a young couple who's living together, but they're going to get married, and they won't be part of our church. But I did at Shiloh. And they actually expected us to say, "Hey, that's really great. We're all excited for you." And then I've got friends at churches, and it extends past the living together, heterosexual immorality, but homosexual immorality, and accepting that. But again, at least we live in a culture that's not trying to push us in that direction. Oh, no? I'm going to say something every one of you can relate to. How many of you had a pet boa constrictor and you put a live rat in there and watched them eat it up? Anybody? No? You can't relate to that, Pat? Oh, okay. Have you ever seen one on TV or YouTube? You know what I'm talking about? Just that boa constrictor, even though he moves so slow, slowly does his thing, wraps around that live rat, and chokes the life out of him. How many of you are glad you came here so far to receive this message of encouragement? And this, okay, that's our culture in a lot of different ways. I would say particularly with sexual morality and immorality. Just as last week, I said, "Judy, you guys see this." It was a clip. Good old Nickelodeon. Nickelodeon's, in case you missed it, you might want to jump on the boat before it's too late. Nickelodeon celebrating Gay Pride Month, okay? Which has been expanded so far, I can't keep up with it. But they had a guy dressed as a woman representing the desire. I'm not sure if it's let's bring transvestites into the family or transgender or what. But anyway, that song, "When Johnny Comes Marching Home Again, Hurrah, Hurrah," that tune, okay, it's we are a family, hurrah, hurrah. But, you know, John's got two daddies, hurrah, and it's little kids, okay? It's targeted for I think, 5 or 6 years old. Hey, Johnny's got two dads, hurrah, hurrah. What a family, hurrah, hurrah. Sally's got two moms, hurrah, hurrah. And so that's the big, and it's all, it was well done in terms of the animation and stuff and the actor and the singing. But the message was off as far as I was concerned. Do you have a problem with that? Did I have a problem with that message? But it gets better. Blue's Clues, 3 or 5 year olds. They did another version of that, same kind of thing. But number three was, we're part of a family in dad's binary. And I didn't study enough geometry. Well, I remember what it means in geometry, and much less with today. It's hard to keep up with everything. But what's a three-year-old going to do at home if he's got a mom or dad? "Hey, Dad, what's binary mean?" "I don't know, son. I wish I paid attention by geometry." Actually, that's a good out, I guess. But what's going on there? Evangelism. The greatest evangelists in the world are people of the world, because they'll never give up. They're always proclaiming their message, and they're thinking of any way they can to persuade folks. And they're very proactive. It's the boa constrictor. See, now it used to be we had to deal with, do we send our kid to school where we're giving every child in the classroom a book? "Heather's got two mommies." And then, you know, trying to, and at least some of that I understand, you don't want your kid to attack some other kid because he's got two moms. I'm not saying that. But they're trying to preemptively strike to create this openness in the infantile generation that is coming up to push on. Does anybody disagree with my assessment of that? Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the culture that we live in. It's a boa constrictor. So it is a hard thing to do, and it's going to get harder. One other thing, and then we're going to get the encouragement, and you may not appreciate the encouragement. You are spiritually dead. I wish this wasn't in there, but you remember the passage out of chapter 3, verse 15 and following? I know your deeds, that you're neither hot, cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That's a nice way of putting this. And the Dayton, I know you like to study the background stuff. You've probably already seen this. That's not the literal idea. The literal idea is not as polite as spit. It's spew. It's almost vomit. And that's what Jesus says to these folks who are trying to live lukewarm. I just wish you were cold, because at least people would not be thinking you're associated with me. Or obviously, I wish you were hot, but not lukewarm. You got just enough of me to where they may think you represent me, but not enough of me to illustrate my life. And you're certainly not being transformed into my image. And so it's a hard summons from Jesus. He says to some, you have forsaken the love you had at first. Met a person at ACU, got married, wonderful Christian couple. About 10 or 15 years into the marriage, he left her. And it was a sad thing. The first love of his life, and he had forsaken her. And so the image that Jesus says is, that's how I feel when someone says they want to be married to me, and then after a period of time, they leave. And then the orderly. Here comes the encouragement and some more challenge. And we'll finish up with this. First of all, do not be afraid. Some of them are in bad situations because of persecution. Some of them it's going to be worse. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. He says, you're suffering right now. And he said, oh, and here's some added news. You're going to be suffering some more. But don't be afraid. Now, that doesn't sound like good news, does it? But he's just trying to be truthful. Hey, I know you're suffering now, but guess what? It's going to get worse. But if you read the letter, he says, finally, it will get better, and you'll win. Steve Ridgel, in that book, tells a story about when his son was playing soccer at age 10. And they decided, instead of one of the parents coaching them, they'd get a real coach. And so they brought in this guy who was a real expert at teaching kids soccer. And they played in this big tournament. They're getting really good, and they played in this tournament where the national champions from the previous year are playing. And that was the team that Steve's team drew. So Steve sat in as the coach was giving a pep talk, listening in, trying to overhear what he's saying. And the coach said, this is an important part of your soccer development. I want you to learn from what you experience. These guys have been doing this for years. They're going to be better than you. They're going to wipe you out. You're not going to win. But that's okay. You're going to learn some important things. And Steve says, I kept on waiting for her. But if you hang in there, you'll win one for the Gipper. He never got there. And he asked the coach later, he said, is there any reason why we didn't want to give him any kind of message? He said, I won't give him the truth. This is going to be a bad thing right now. Learn what you can from it. And believe it or not, the 10-year-olds did. And he said, incidentally, the next year, they went back to that tournament and they actually won it. But his point, Steve's point was, that's what Jesus is doing here. Hey, it's going to get worse before it gets better. But stay the course. Be faithful. Learn what you can here because I'm working. And you're going to win. Be faithful. Even to the point of death. And he says, wake up. You know, I was thinking about this. How many people are sitting in church this morning that need to wake up and don't realize it? Just going through the motions following Jesus. And if Jesus were sitting in the pew, he'd turn around and say, wake up! Wake up! Now, some of you are jumping. I'm not accusing you of sleep. Wake up. Do you need to wake up? We all need to think about that. Hold on. Hold on to the prize. Hold on. There's a guy named Lewis Smith 30 years ago in a mall doing a job for jewelry sales. Had $86,000 of jewels in his satchel. He had some free time. He went to a video arcade. Remember that? Remember we had him in our computer? He went to a video arcade, set his satchel down, played the game. When he finished, reached down, it was gone. $86,000 of jewels. He had not hung on. Jesus saying, you got a treasure, hang on. Repent. He calls someone to repent, to turn away, and turn away from the sin and turn to the Lord. And that is where we'll finish up with this verse. And I want to finish up by saying this. I've got a lot of friends who are in churches who use this verse, and they say to people in their audiences who are not Christians, I want you to know something. Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. You can have Jesus in your heart right now. If you will only let him follow me and say my words, da-da-da-da-da-da, now you have Jesus in your heart. Congratulations, you let Jesus in. Now, I love those friends. I disagree with them here. What is the context? Is Jesus talking about non-Christians? No. This is to Christians. They've already had Jesus in their heart. And for some of them, he is now gone. He's outside. And so symbolically speaking, he's standing there saying, I'd like to come back in. But that's to Christians. Now, I don't tell that story just to simply give you a disagree with my friends. I tell it, if anybody's here and Jesus is no longer in your heart, let him back in. Let him back in. And if you want to pray about that in a public way, we can. Or we'll have an elder and elder's wife at the back. If you need something to pray about that's of a private nature, that or any other subject. If we can help you in a public way, let us know. Let's stand and let's sing.